Turn with me this morning to the book of Luke, chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, I want to read the story of the women discovering the empty tomb. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling clothing. And as the women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living one among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again." And they remembered his words and returned from the tomb and reported all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now they were Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James. Also the other women with them were telling these things to the apostles. But these words appeared to them as nonsense, and they would not believe them. But Peter got up and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen wrappings only, and he went away to his home, marveling at what had happened. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you today for the anointing of the Holy Spirit, that power that makes teaching and preaching come easy. I ask today that you would anoint the words that you've given me in this message. God, we ask you to bring it forth today with clarity, with boldness and authority, and we thank you for it now in the name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen and amen. For most churches, Easter Sunday is the highlight of the year. But for me, I always find myself struggling a little bit because most of the time, Easter falls on a different Sunday than the Jewish feast of Passover and first fruits, which are the actual days for the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus. And not to mention that so much of the celebrations that take place today have little to do with the resurrection of Jesus. Matter of fact, Kathy and I pulled up this morning, and there was a bunny rabbit right in front of the church. And I thought, somebody did that as a joke because they knew what I was going to be preaching on today. You ever wonder why the date for Easter changes? I think last year it was in March. March 27th last year. This year it's April 16th. Next year it's going to be April Fool's Day, so most people are not going to even show up for church. It changes every year. And do you ever wonder why that is? It goes back to the year 325 AD. The Catholic Church and the Nicene conference that they had at that time, the Council of Nicaea, they ruled that Easter Sunday would be celebrated the first Sunday after the spring equinox. But I've got news for you today. The sun and the moon had nothing to do with the sun coming out of the ground. Amen. Come on, somebody say amen. Amen. And so Passover on the biblical calendar is always the 14th day of Nisan on God's calendar. Now, God has a different calendar. He has 360 days instead of 365. And then they have a leap month that takes place every so often. But it always has to do on God's calendar with the actual day that he had it on. So the Resurrection Sunday is always the Sunday following the week of Passover and the Sabbath of Passover week. Now I want you to think just for a minute about all the symbols that we associate with Easter. First of all, I heard on the news last night that Americans alone will spend $18 billion on Easter. Imagine how many starving children we could fill if we just got rid of the chocolate bunnies and the new clothes and we just fed the poor. They average $152 per person will be spent on Easter this year, and that includes food, clothing, and the cards with the Hallmark conspiracy. And then I want you to know, what is the food that is always cooked on Easter Sunday? What could be more offensive for a Jewish holiday than to cook ham? Teresa, what are we eating for lunch today? Oh, she stepped out for something? She probably cooked a ham. And do you ever wonder why there's bunny rabbits and Easter eggs, and what in the world does that have to do with the resurrection? It actually goes back to the origins of Easter. When you go all the way back, the name Easter actually came from the Babylonian fertility god who was named Ishtar. Ishtar. They pronounced it Easter. And when Constantine, the Roman emperor, became a Christian, he felt, I cannot take away all of these holidays and special days for the people, so we're just going to Christianize them. We'll take this spring holiday and that we celebrate Ishtar, and we're going to just call it Easter, and we're going to let it be celebration of the resurrection. We got a lot of things from the Catholic Church that were wrong. I don't want to offend any of my Catholic friends that are here today, but they handed down a lot of things that were wrong to us. Now, I found an interesting scripture today because I struggle with Easter. I always have. And matter of fact, last year I wasn't here. I remember texting Pastor Walt, make sure you don't say Easter. Say Resurrection Sunday. And I always tell my secretary, don't put Easter on the bulletins because of this verse. Exodus 23:13. Now concerning everything which I have said to you, be on your guard and do not mention the name of other gods, nor let them be heard from your mouth. And every time Christians, I just think it's so ironic that the devil handed down to us that the day we celebrate the Lord's resurrection, we mention the name of a false god when we do it. Now, you say, Pastor Keith, why on earth are you shooting the Easter bunny on Easter Sunday? I think so many times, even when you think about Good Friday, you know, Kathy asked me the other day, she said, why on earth do they call it Good Friday when it was the day the Lord was crucified? They believe, which I don't believe it was. I believe Jesus died on a Wednesday. And let me tell you why that is. Because Jesus said, as Jonah was in the belly of the whale 3 days and three nights, so shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. Now, we know that Jesus would have been in the earth. How many hours do you have in 3 days and three nights? All you mathematicians, 72 hours, right? For the rest of you that weren't good in math, you take 24 times 3. If you don't know, then ask your wife. So Jesus would have had to be in there 3 days and three nights, and I believe he was not there 1 second longer. I believe there was a countdown clock that was going on in heaven right until that moment when it's been 3 days and three nights, and then God's power was going to come into that tomb. And you know what's interesting? When you go to the tomb, I've been there over 30 times, and when you go to the tomb of Jesus, the rock is not there. There's the place where the rock was rolled. You can see where it used to be. And there's no rock. I believe with all of my heart that on that resurrection morning, on the Feast of First Fruits, the moment it dawned, when it came to be, I believe that there was an explosion that took place with the power of God. And that rock just could no longer hold back the Son of the living God. And it just blew up out of there. Come on, somebody say amen. So we know that Jesus was put in the grave on the day he was crucified, which the Bible called the preparation day. It was the preparation day of the Sabbath. That's why the Catholics believed that it was on a Friday that he was crucified, because the Sabbath was Saturday. But they don't know that John chapter 19 tells us, but that Sabbath was a special Sabbath, a high day. And we know what Sabbath it was because the Lord was celebrating it with his disciples, Passover. So Passover would be the next day. It was the preparation day of the Passover. And we know that when they crucified Jesus, what time of the day did he die? 3 p.m. Remember? He hung upon the cross. 3 p.m. he dies. They have to get him in the grave by sunset because the Sabbath was drawing near. Our Passover was getting ready to start. So since we know he died at 3, he went in the grave at around 6 o'clock at sunset. What time would he have come out of the grave? 6 o'clock. We know the first time he's seen is Sunday morning, while it's still dark, when the ladies are coming at dawn to bring spices and anoint his body, we know he's already seen. So when would he have come out of the grave? Saturday night at 6 o'clock. Nobody saw him because they were home. But the first time they come to the tomb, it is now, because the Sabbath is over, and it's now time that they can go out. Finally, they can go and finish and anoint his body, because they didn't have time to do it. They were in such a hurry to get him in the tomb before the Sabbath draw near that they didn't get to do that. So you back up from Saturday at 6 o'clock when we know he would have come out. You go back to Friday. You go back to Thursday. And you go back, and he would have been put in the. He would have been crucified on a Wednesday afternoon, and on Wednesday at sunset, which for the Jews, remember the Jews count their day different. Their day begins at sunset, because God said in the book of Genesis, and the evening and the morning were the first day, and the evening and the morning were the second day, and the evening and the morning were the third day. So tonight at sunset, for the Jews living in Rockford, it will actually be Monday, even though for us it'll still be Sunday. So that first day, Jesus goes into the grave. And Thursday starts, even though it's Wednesday night for us in America. It was Thursday, and that day was Passover. And Jesus, when he was introduced by John the Baptist, as he's coming down the mountainside and John is baptizing people, John pointed at Jesus, and what did he say? "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." For hundreds and hundreds of years, they had celebrated Passover by killing a spotless lamb and putting his blood over the doorposts and on the sides of the door. But that year, John the Baptist would tell them, "Here is the Lamb of God who will forever take away your sinful condition." So that first day, as the Jews were at all home celebrating, it was Passover, and Jesus became our substitute with God that pays for our sins. I don't know about you, but I am so thankful that he was perfect so that God could look at me and see me as perfect in spite of all my faults and failures. The second day was the day of unleavened bread. And Mama Jew would go through the house and sweep out all the leaven. And it was a day when they would bake their bread with no yeast in it. And they would eat all this horrible tasting flat bread. And it was a symbol of Jesus taking away all of our sin. And casting it as far as the east is from the west, never to be remembered against us again. Now, isn't it interesting that God lined up that week, because the days change every year. God lined up that week where Wednesday, the preparation day, he was crucified. Thursday was going to be the 14th day of Aviv or Nisan, and that would be Passover. The next day on the 15th would begin the 7-day celebration of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And the next day would automatically be a Sabbath day, Yom Shabbat, the day of intermission, the day of rest, when God said you can do no work on that day, but it is a day of rest. And what did Jesus do? As he was in the tomb paying for my sin, he became my rest. The chastisement of my peace was upon him, and by his stripes I am healed. Somebody say amen. And how interesting that at the end of that Sabbath day, as Saturday night was coming to an end, and then it would be Sunday, come at sunset Saturday, right as that Sabbath day was coming to an end, there was one more holiday that was getting ready to take place. And it was called the Feast of First Fruits that we are celebrating today. And you know what's so interesting? The Jews don't even celebrate that feast anymore. If you look up, they still celebrate. I love to be in Israel on Yom Kippur. I love to be in Israel when it's Rosh Hashanah. Because on Rosh Hashanah, they go around with these little hammers hitting everybody over the head and spraying silly string on people. I chased an Orthodox Jew clear down the street. He had that long beard and the sideburns. And I chased him with a can of silly string. And he's shaking his head no, and I'm shaking my head yes. And all of a sudden, I just unloaded on him. It was hysterical on Ben Yehuda Street. But isn't it interesting they don't celebrate the Feast of First Fruits anymore? Now, some people say, well, it's because they don't have a temple. No, it really has nothing to do with it. It has to do with what happened in 30 AD or whatever year it was. There's a lot of debate from 30 to 33 AD. Whatever year it was when Jesus was crucified, the Bible, and I'm totally left my notes, but that's okay. The Bible tells us three things happened when Jesus was crucified. First of all, the veil of the temple, which was a thick curtain that was so heavy and so thick, the Bible says it ripped from the top to the bottom. That was the curtain that separated man from God. And why did it rip from the top to the bottom? Because God did the ripping. And he said, no longer are you going to be estranged from me. No longer are you going to be separated. Your sins have separated you from me. But now my son has paid for your sins. And now you come in and come boldly to the throne of grace. Somebody say amen. Second thing that happened, there was an earthquake. And the rocks split. How would you like to have been Pilate or Herod? Or the high priest Caiaphas that year. One of those responsible for putting Jesus on the cross. And all of a sudden, you're in the temple and the veil rips from top to bottom. There's an earthquake. The rocks split. And you're going, what on earth is going on? Then the Bible tells us something that really funny happened. A bunch of dead people came out of the graves. Read it. It's there. A bunch of dead people just came out of the graves. It was like the night of the living dead. Zombies. No, they weren't zombies. But imagine, they would have still had those grave clothes. They would have woke up going, Ethel, what's this stuff on me? And ripped all that off. They didn't have cancer anymore. They didn't have leukemia. They didn't have whatever it was that put them in the tomb. Kathy asked me this week, she said, what do you think ever happened to those people? Did they just went to heaven? I'm like, no, they were just like Jairus' daughter. Just like Lazarus, just like Dorcas. They just lived out life until one day God chose to let them go back to heaven and die. Are you getting it? I think what's so interesting to me is that the Jews, every year when it came this holiday of first fruits, everybody would remember the day when all those people came back to life. And the veil ripped. And the earthquake happened. And the man that claimed to be the Son of God hung upon a cross. And said, it is finished. And so for some reason, the high priest and the council decided, let's quit celebrating that holiday because it makes everybody think about Jesus. Come on. I find that interesting. Never asked a Jew that, but I'll have to do that next time I'm in Israel. The Feast of First Fruits. See, I'm not here today just to spend my time on the negative and tell you why I don't like Easter. I want to tell you the positive about this day, the day He rose from the grave. So I want to read to you 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. How many here have a loved one who's died and gone to be with the Lord? My father's in heaven. And I look forward to one day seeing him again because, and let me tell you something, if something ever happens and you go to my funeral, don't cry. Because I will be a lot better off than you. And every time I preach a funeral, I find myself envying those people that are in the casket because they're the ones that are having it good right now. Come on. But the Bible tells me that one day, for the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we always be with the Lord. You see, because Jesus rose, He was the first fruits of our resurrection. Let me tell you how they would celebrate the Feast of First Fruits. What was it about? First of all, it was the beginning of the first harvest in the spring called the barley harvest. And the priest would take an omer, or the first clippings of the barley harvest, and he would take it into the temple, and he would wave that harvest before God. Because they recognize that every good and perfect gift comes from God. Even their harvest comes from God. You know why I believe it's so important to pay tithes? Not because of the law. You don't have to pay tithes when you go to this church. It's not an obligation to me. Let me tell you why we pay tithes. We pay tithes because it's the first fruits of our income. And we're saying, God, I want to wave this before you as an offering that you have blessed me with 10 times this much. And you're going to continue to meet my blessings. So I want to give the first fruits to you. That's why we pay tithes. It's a first fruits. And so the priest would recognize and he would wave that sheaf before the Lord, knowing that it was God who would guarantee their future harvest. Look what it says in 1 Corinthians 15. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. So Jesus was the first fruits of our resurrection. It was like he was paying tithes on the subject of resurrection. He was saying, because I rose, now it guarantees this future harvest of souls that will one day raise from the dead. Hallelujah. Man, you guys are just quiet and dead today. You know what's interesting to me? Say this with me. The resurrection was not just an event. It is a person. You know what? I know I've read this 1,000 times and it never hit me till I was reading it fresh last night. Remember when Lazarus died in John chapter 11? The Bible records the story and his sisters were obviously upset because Jesus didn't get there in time. And the Bible tells us Jesus even wept when he heard the news. But by the time Jesus arrives, Lazarus has been in the tomb for 4 days. So he stinketh, according to the King James Version. Martha comes to the Lord and this is what she says. Lord, if you had only been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Now, I know that sounds like a very bad statement to make, and it sounds very accusatory, but you know what? Do you recognize the amount of faith that was in that statement that she had in Jesus? You have the power over death. You could have prevented my brother from dying. What she didn't know is he had the power to raise him again. Come on. And so Jesus says this to her, Martha, I am the resurrection. See, Martha says, Lord, I know he'll live again in the resurrection. Jesus says, Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. Now, we all know he's the life. In him we live and move and have our being. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. We know that he's the life. How many in here discovered the purpose of life when you discovered Jesus Christ? He makes life worth living. Apart from him, there is no reason for life. But I'm here today to tell you, he is also the resurrection. He said, I am the resurrection. I think that is so powerful. In Acts chapter 1, Luke wrote the book of Acts. He also wrote the book of Luke. Look what he says though in Acts chapter 1. The first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up to heaven, after he had by the Holy Spirit given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. To these, look at this, he also presented himself alive after his sufferings by many convincing proofs. One translation says, by many infallible proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. Wouldn't you like to have been a part of that seminar? 40-day revival with Jesus after the resurrection, teaching about the kingdom of God. As a matter of fact, on Friday, about 12 of us went to see the movie called The Case for Christ. I would highly recommend this for you. It was the story, the true story of a former Chicago Tribune reporter named Lee Strobel. And Lee wrote this book. He set out because his wife became a Christian at Willow Creek Church. And he was so disturbed because they were atheists. And it's pretty upsetting when an atheist becomes a Christian to the other atheist. And so he started trying to disprove the resurrection. Because, it's not really something so difficult that a righteous man dies. If you read, many righteous men were put to death. That's why I don't wear a cross. Somebody said to me one time, Pastor Keith, we never see you wear a cross. And I said, because the cross in itself, without the tomb, would have been a place, a defeat. Because, if Jesus only died, it would have been sad and been defeated. I said, you find me an empty tomb and I'll wear it. Somebody bought me an empty tomb. I looked for it this morning. I couldn't find it in my jewelry box, but I was going to wear it today. And they actually bought me an empty tomb. Because that is the sign of victory. Come on. So this atheist sets out to disprove the resurrection. And he interviewed renowned scholars, even medical doctors. And he was disturbed because the Bible reports that over 500 people were eyewitnesses to the resurrection and they saw Jesus after he had risen from the dead. Lee Strobel even had a doctor share with him an article from the New England Journal of Medicine They published an article saying that the death of Jesus on the cross definitely could not have been staged because of the blood and water that spilled out from his side. That there is medical evidence that Jesus could not have survived that. And he actually died of strangulation as he hung upon the cross. Now remember, Acts chapter 1 tells us by many convincing proofs. I want to just talk to you for a couple minutes about evidence for the resurrection, making the case that Jesus rose from the dead. I think it takes more faith to be an atheist than it does to be a Christian. Because the resurrection is a historical fact. As a matter of fact, when you ask people, what year is it? It goes back to Jesus. BC is before, it's not before Obama. It's before who? Christ. Our world revolves around that event that happened 2,000 years ago when God so loved the world that He gave His only Son that whoever believes in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. It was interesting in the movie, Lee Strobel had a fellow atheist friend that was kind of like his atheist mentor. And he went to him sharing his, you know, concern about his wife. And the guy eventually tells him, you just got to make up your mind. It takes faith either way. It takes faith to be an atheist or it takes faith to be a Christian. See, because the Bible actually tells us, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. It's pretty dumb to not believe in God. Because the heavens declare the glory of God. Come on. It's only that the devil can so convince you and twist your mind to believe that this event did not happen. Jesus came and He died and He gave His life. And I want to share just a few of the things that testified concerning that. First of all, there was the Roman guard. In Matthew 27, they go to Pilate and the high priests and the crowd goes to him and he says, Pilate, you got to help us. You got to put a guard there at the tomb because his disciples will come and steal him away. And that'll be worse than it used to be because now everybody will think he's risen. Pilate says, you have a guard. Go make it as secure as you know how. And they went and they made the grave secure. And along with the guard, they set a seal on the stone. The first evidence that we have for the resurrection was the Roman guard. The chief priests and the Pharisees were so concerned that Jesus would come out of that tomb that they wanted the tomb sealed. So Pilate sends the guard. You know, it's believed by many that the Roman guard consisted of as many as 16 soldiers that went to guard the tomb. 4 that would stand guard, like these 3 are up here. And then there would be another 12 that would sit in a semicircle with the fire there, just guarding for 3 days, protecting that tomb. So these guards were there at the tomb to guarantee that no one messed with the body. Can you imagine their surprise when the power of God came down on that Sunday morning or Saturday night and boom, this stone just that they had sealed and put their rope across of it. Imagine what it was like when it just suddenly rolled away or blew up or whatever happened to it. And imagine their surprise. I imagine they went running down the hillside screaming like a bunch of little girls. Oh, and then there was the stone. Oh, don't forget the stone. You know, the stone, Frank Morrison wrote a book called Who Moved the Stone? And in his book, he says, he called the stone the one silent and infallible witness to the whole episode. Because the stone was very large. Remember, the women were even worried how they could move the stone. They knew they couldn't move it on their own. And it probably weighed over 2 tons. And it was certainly a big obstacle to anybody that wanted to get in or anybody that wanted to get out. And the Bible tells us that the soldiers sealed the tomb. Now what that would mean is they would stretch a rope from one side of the rock to the other, and they would fasten it on either end, and then they would put a sealing compound on it, and they would stamp it with the Roman seal. And that meant anyone who messed with that tomb was going to face death from Rome. That would certainly prevent people from wanting to come and do something with the body. Oh, then there were the grave cloths. What do you mean, Pastor Keith? Well, how were the grave cloths a testimony? It says in John chapter 20, verse 6 and 7, then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb, and he saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head, and the cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. I heard Joel Osteen give an illustration the other day. It's really not true, but he stated that because the napkin was folded, it meant I'm coming back. But they actually didn't use napkins in Bible days. They actually would wash before and after, but they actually didn't use the napkins like we do at the restaurant. It had nothing to do with the fact he's coming back. What it had to do with the fact is that Jesus was just nice and tidy. He just folded up the napkin when he left. Mary taught him well. But imagine those grave cloths laying there. I guess we don't normally think that in Bible days they wrapped you like a mummy. When you die, they literally wrapped cloths all the way around you and wrapped you up. So when Jesus came to life, he still had those cloths. They just fell off. Wow. They were a testimony and an evidence that he had risen. If somebody was going to steal the body, they would not take the time to take the cloths off. Right? Oh, then there was the great one, the empty tomb. That's actually a picture of the tomb. I took that inside the garden tomb. And our hotel that we stay at is about a half a mile from the garden tomb. And so the first thing I do whenever we get to town is I always book down to the garden tomb. And I just got to go there and spend time. I love it there. The one piece of evidence no one has ever been able to explain away is the empty tomb. You see, when the disciples started preaching about the resurrection, had it not been true, all that people would have to do is take you to the tomb and say, but look, here's his body. There was only one problem. The stone had been rolled away, and there was no body inside. Amen? So the empty tomb was a tremendous testimony to the resurrection of Jesus. Matthew 27 says in verse 51, and behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook, and the rocks were split, and the tombs were open, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised, and coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they entered the holy city, that's Jerusalem, and they appeared to many. How would you like it when Uncle Freddy comes home and says, hello? That had to be hysterical. Huh? Luke 24, 1 and 2. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. So maybe it didn't blow up. They found it. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. God probably just went like that and flipped it away from the tomb. When they entered, they did not find the body of Jesus. Now here's what I think is so amazing. None of them understood that he had risen from the dead. Not the disciples, not the ladies. None of them understood that he was really going to rise. Now, he had been teaching them that for days. Behold, the Son of Man is going to be handed over to the wicked people. They're going to crucify me, and after 3 days, I'm going to come forth from the grave. They didn't get it. Interesting that I put a slide together with the founders of the four major religions, Abraham, Muhammad, Buddha, and Jesus. You can go to all four tombs. I've been to the Cave of Machpelah, the tomb of Abraham. It's a very precious place. It's really hard to go there now because of the Arab uprising, but it's really cool. People there from three faiths are worshiping at the tomb of Abraham. You have the Muslims there, you have the Jews there, and you have the Christians. And Abraham's body is enshrined there in a beautiful tomb. And then you have Buddha. Buddha was actually cremated, but a tomb was constructed to honor him near the Haranthiavanti River, however you say that, where he achieved his so-called enlightenment. And it's a beautiful structure, and thousands of people come there every year, but it's just there to celebrate somebody's body that was cremated. And then there's Muhammad, the founder of Islam. He has the prettiest tomb. It's the Mosque of the Prophet, and it's located in Medina in Saudi Arabia. It's definitely the most elaborate tomb you're going to ever find. It's beautiful. It looks like something from Las Vegas. But out of all four of the major religions, there's only one of the tombs that really stands out, and it's my favorite because it's the only tomb that's empty. You go in the tomb of Jesus, and as you're walking out the door, there's a sign to the right that says, "He is risen, he is not here." That's a picture of me coming out. He is risen. He is not here. See, I've been there. I know his tomb is empty. I believe one of the fifth great evidence of the resurrection is the post-resurrection appearances that Jesus made. Over 500. And there was actually, the Bible records 12 occurrences where Jesus, 12 separate appearances of Jesus after the resurrection. Sometimes he would appear to one person. Sometimes he'd appear to a crowd of 500. But Jesus, over those 40 days, appeared on at least 12 different occasions that the Bible records. And you can explain away one or two as being crazy and having hallucinations. But 12 separate occurrences? And one time there were 500 people? There were no holograms back then. Even Thomas, he said, "I can't believe it unless I put my hand in his side and feel where the spear was and see his nail prints." And then he saw Jesus and he said, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said, "How much more blessed are those who believe even though they haven't seen." 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I want to read these verses. "For what I received I passed on to you." This is Paul. "As of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Peter, and then to the 12. And after that He appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, and most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep." That was cool. Paul's like, "I could take you to the houses of people that saw Him." "And then He appeared to James, and then to all the apostles. And last of all, He appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born." Now that didn't mean He was born from a chicken or something. It just meant He was born into the kingdom in a different way. Amen? God radically saved Him on the road to Damascus. And then the sixth, and I believe one of the greatest testimonies of the resurrection, was the radical change that happened in the lives of the disciples. Are you with me? Remember this story in Luke chapter 22, and a servant girl seeing him, Simon Peter, as he sat in the firelight and looking intently at him, said, "This man was with him too." But he denied it, saying, "Woman, I do not know him." That was Simon Peter before the resurrection. Then Simon Peter, after the resurrection, he's the guy that when they came to him to crucify him, what did he say? He said, "Crucify me upside down, because I'm not even worthy to be crucified like my Lord and Savior." And so, look at this. They crucified Simon Peter upside down. Amazing, isn't it? See, I'm here today to tell you that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the core of our Christian faith. You can't be a Christian and not believe in the resurrection. Come on. Because the Bible tells me the same power that raised Jesus from the dead lives in me. Amen. You and I have resurrection power that's inside of us today. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now I know we've come here today to celebrate. It's hot in here, isn't it? Is it just me? I mean, I sweat when it's cold, but I'm looking at some of you fanning out there and I'm going, wow. It was 68 when we came in here this morning. And I just thought maybe it's because I'm wearing a suit and tie that got hot. I am so thankful today for the resurrection of Jesus. You know, the atheists try to explain it away, and they try to say that maybe the disciples stole his body away. I can't remember the movie that was made in Hollywood a few years back when someone tried to say that. But I'm here today to tell you that Jesus came out of the grave after 3 days and three nights. It wasn't a day and a half like they teach us, that he was crucified on a Friday afternoon and came out Sunday morning. No, that ain't even 2 days. But I'm here today to tell you, after 3 days and three nights, Jesus came out of the grave victorious over death, hell, and the grave. And he is victorious. So you say, well, Pastor Keith, if you don't like the word Easter, then what are we going to do every year at Easter? You know what we do? We just celebrate it twice. I'll take advantage of anybody that wants to talk about the resurrection. Now, I'm not going to have an Easter bunny hanging around. Come on. But I'll celebrate the resurrection of Jesus on a daily basis, because for me, that is my hope. That is what my faith is in, that because He lives, I can face tomorrow. I just choose to call it Resurrection Sunday. Everybody say amen. 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 Stand to your feet with me as we close in prayer today. Now, if you